Are we there yet? There we are. Good morning, church. Pastor Mark is still on vacation, and we wish him well. And so you're going to be stuck with me today and next week also. Well, happy Mother's Day. I know that today is Mother's Day, and I wish you well. However, as I was praying and thinking about what the Lord would have me share with you today, I just felt the Lord leading me not to speak to mothers in particular, and some of you are probably saying, oh, thank goodness, but rather to speak to families in general. And I believe that I'm led to do that because I really have a deep conviction in my heart that families are in trouble today. And I think many of you would agree with me on that. Not just in North America, but in the world. I think families are in trouble. And so today I'm going to speak to you about families. How to be your own worst enemy at home. I hate that title, by the way. I don't know. Who came up with that? But I think it's appropriate. Let me start this morning by giving you a story. A story that kind of visualizes and illustrates what I'm going to be talking about today. Once upon a time, a rat looked through the crack of a door to see the farmer and his wife opening a package. He was wondering as he watched them open the package what kind of food would be inside of the package and hoped to get some remnants later on. And to his horror, he discovered that it was a rat trap. So he ran back into the farmyard and he yelled, "There's a rat trap in the house! There's a rat trap in the house!" And the chicken clucked and scratched and raised her head and said, "Excuse me, Mr. Rat. I can tell this is a grave concern to you, but it is of no consequence to me. I cannot be bothered by it." And so the rat told the pig, who grunted, "There's a rat trap in the house." And the pig squealed and squeaked and snorted and said, I'm awful sorry, Mr. Rat, but there's nothing that I can do about it but pray and be assured that I will be in prayer." And so the rat turned to the cow and said, "Mr. Cow, there's a rat trap in the house." And the cow said, "Moo? Like, wow, Mr. Rat. A rat trap. I'm in grave danger. Duh." And so the rat returned to the house with his head down and dejected to face the farmer's rat trap all alone. That very night, there was a sound heard in the house. It sounded as though the rat trap had captured its prey, and the wife jumped up out of the bed to see what the rat trap had captured. And to her dismay, in the dark, the rat trap had actually caught a snake by its tail, a venomous snake. The snake bit the wife. The farmer's husband rushed her to the hospital. She returned home with a fever. Everyone knows what you do with a fever. You feed him chicken soup. And so the farmer went out into the barnyard with his hatchet to fetch the main ingredient for the chicken soup. Well, the farmer's wife's sickness continued. And friends, the neighbors came to sit with her around the clock and to feed the farmer's friends. He butchered the pig. Well, she didn't get any better. In fact, the farmer's wife died. And so many people came to the funeral that the farmer had to butcher the cow to provide meat for all of them to eat. Well, here's the moral of the story. The next time you hear that somebody is facing a problem that doesn't concern you, just remember that when there's a rat trap in the house, the whole farmyard is at risk. And when it comes to the family unit in society today, I suppose we could argue that because one family is in trouble, that doesn't necessarily concern my family. And yet, nothing could be farther from the truth. And I believe that the disintegration of even one household affects all of us. Now, there's a story in the Old Testament from the book of Joshua. I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me there to Joshua in chapter 7 that I think illustrates for us what we're talking about this morning. The danger, the rat trap in the house that can endanger all of our families. It's a story about the Battle of Ai, Joshua chapter 7. And it's a story that I believe shows us that many of the problems facing families today and our world today and the church today are household problems. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but I'd like us to start out with chapter 7 and verse 1. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zebdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Now, I want you to remember the context of this story, that this story takes place right after the Battle of Jericho. Remember that battle where they marched around 7 times in the end and the walls come a-tumbling down, as we sing in the old spiritual song? The Battle of Ai was supposed to be an easy battle compared to the Battle of Jericho. It was supposed to be just a pushover. But the children of Israel, they lost the Battle of Ai, and Joshua didn't understand why. They should have won the battle. He had done everything God, he thought, told him to do. And so Joshua goes to prayer. And God reveals to him that this is a household problem. Now, the word household appears about 64 times in the Bible. It's a great biblical word because it covers everyone living in a particular house and not just a nuclear family. In other words, it covers two-parent homes and single-parent homes and blended families and multi-generational families. And I think we could even include the church family in that list. It covers them all. And that means that what the Bible teaches us about households applies to every single one of us today. Nobody is excluded. Nobody can say, oh, I'm just going to scroll Facebook this morning because this sermon doesn't apply to me. No, this is what applies to every single one of us here this morning. But today we're going to look at a single, a particular household that I think illustrates what can happen in the disintegration of households today. And it's the household of Achan. And we're going to discover how you can be your own worst enemy at home. And the first thing we learn from this story, and then I'll get into it, is that we can be our own worst enemy at home when we neglect our spiritual responsibilities. You see, the issue with Achan's sin centers around what the Bible called, and you read it there in verse 1, the devoted things. Other translations call it the accursed things. Now, the question is, what is it that made what Achan took the devoted things? It seems like an odd phrase, doesn't it? The devoted things or the accursed things. The accursed thing seems more appropriate to me, but the devoted things are accursed things. What made him that? And the answer, I think, is in the previous chapter. These are words of the Lord to Israel before they went to war with Jericho. Back up with me to chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 17. I think you know the story, so I won't read the whole context. Verse 17. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted, there's our word, devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, talking to Israel now, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But, verse 19, all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. I want you to notice that last verse, verse 19. The Lord said, all the silver, all the gold, all the vessels belong to the Lord, and they should be put into the treasury of the Lord. They are the devoted things, the accursed things. You see, some things belong to the Lord. And if we don't give them back to the Lord, they become accursed. Does that make sense? They're the devoted things that belong to the Lord. Some things just belong to Him, in fact. Really, everything we have belongs to the Lord. It all belongs to Him because He gave it to us in the first place. And so we need to be good stewards of everything that God has given to us. We need to honor Him with everything that He has given to us. A lot of times we think of that only in terms of our tithing, right? We give the first 10%, or we give a portion of the New Testament. We give a portion of what God blessed us with back to Him. That's the devoted thing. That's honoring God with everything that we have. But it doesn't just include our offerings, our money offerings. It includes our time, and it includes our talent. It includes all of our possessions. What about your car? What about your house? What about your children? What about all the stuff in your house? What about what's in your garage and the stuff in those boxes that have been there for 30 years and you never look at? You know, what about all that stuff? It all belongs to the Lord. God is the owner of it. And whatever we do with that, we need to be careful to say, God, I want you to be honored. I want this to be something that brings honor and blessing to your name. Well, Achan, he should have given to the Lord what belonged to him. But let me just take that a step further and say that we need to honor the Lord with other things in our life too. And I've been talking about that. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. So whatever you do, whatever you put your hand to, it belongs to the Lord. Do it unto Him, not unto men. Someone, apparently, with too much time on their hands, they did a study on what we spend our time doing. Because they had so much time on their hands, they could study what we do with our time. And so they've studied everything from sleeping to going to bed, the time you spend sitting at a traffic light and eating and brushing your teeth, and time you spend shopping and looking at the computer and watching TV and caring for the kids and even going to the bathroom. And in all of their calculations, they calculated that if you add everything up within a 78-year time period, you'd have 9 years to spend doing anything else beyond the list. In other words, your free time. 9 years and 78 years, you've got 9 years to do anything you want to do with those years. I don't know how accurate that is. How could it be? I don't know. But as I look at that list and think about my own life, I think, there's some possibilities to that. I can see where some of that would be true. And when I read something like that, I don't know. When I read stuff like this, when I read scripture like this, it makes me reflect again on what I'm really doing with my life and my time that has an eternal value. It makes me evaluate that, and I hope it does you too. What am I doing with my time, my talents, my stuff? What am I doing with all of that that is of an eternal significance? Or is it just time wasters? Is it just stuff that's filling my garage? Is it just stuff that's filling my head? Does it just make me feel happy? Does it just bring me joy? Does it just bring me comfort? Or is there an eternal value to it? And no, I'm not suggesting that you walk around like a Pharisee with, you know, scripture taped to your head. And, you know, I'm not suggesting that. I'm not suggesting that you throw away your TV and never go on vacation again. I'm not suggesting that you need to get rid of all your stuff. I'm not saying that. I hope you're following me. It's just that in some cases, and we need to evaluate this individually, so I'm not pointing any fingers. I've been trying to evaluate my own life this week. In some cases, I think our problem is the same as that of Achan. He wasn't willing to give to God what belonged to God. And without making any judgments at all, I'm pointing the finger at myself. I guess the question that I ask myself is, how much of those 9 years or any of the other time am I willing to give in spending it for an eternal value? I think we just need to evaluate that. And by the way, I commend you today for taking these couple of hours to be here in this place to worship the Lord. I commend you for that. And I commend so many of you who are spending your time in serving God through this local church and in other places in Edmonton. I know there are a lot of volunteers who are out there serving in other volunteer situations, and I commend you for that. Again, no judgment. But I believe that it's an evaluation that we constantly need to make in our lives. Because unless we are concerned about the spiritual things in our lives, it can implode the household. And so, whenever we take the devoted things, the things that belong to the Lord, simply use it for our own pleasures, our own purposes, it curses us and the entire household. You see, if we want to have a spiritually successful household, we can't do it without obedience to the Lord. We can't expect, for example, our kids to grow up to be people of prayer if we never pray with them, if they never see us praying, if they never hear our words, if they're never around prayer. They won't be people of prayer. If we can't expect our children to understand the importance of the Word of God if we never read the Word of God to them. And if they never see us in our private room reading the Word for ourselves, realizing that God is the most important part of our lives. If they don't see that, they're not going to catch it. And we can't expect them to appreciate the value of the church family if every time the church family gathers, we've got something else to do. You know, it's more important than the church family. And by the way, did you notice that Rahab, the immoral woman, saved her family by her dedication to the spiritual things? You see, we become our own worst enemy when we neglect the spiritual. God is no respecter of persons, and you can influence your family no matter who you are, no matter what your past is, no matter what kind of hang-ups you have. You can influence your family if you have your spiritual priorities right. Don't neglect your spiritual responsibilities at home. Also, we can become our own worst enemy by keeping sinful secrets. Achan had sinful secrets in his home. He knew what he did was wrong. He knew it in his heart. And so he had to hide the evidence under the floor of his tent Look at chapter 7 and verse 21. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. Wow, you know, who wouldn't? I mean, that sounds like some pretty neat stuff. Silver and gold and a beautiful cloak, and he coveted them. But discovery time came. It always does. We try to hide things from God. We try to hide things from other people around us. But sooner or later, the hidden things will come to the surface. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23 says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." You see, God doesn't have to come into our lives with a search warrant to rummage through all the drawers of our lives, because sin has its natural consequence. Sin always floats to the top, and they just start cropping up. They're like a root in the yard, you know, that you thought you got rid of, and the next time you mow your lawn, you run into the root. They just seem to always, you know, crop up, right? I grew up in the state of Oregon, where we have a lot of lava rock. It's, you know, there were volcanoes. The Cascade Mountain range was all volcanic. And so it blew all this volcanic rock all over central Oregon. And so when you tried to farm the field, you'd go through the field, and every year you would pick all the rocks up. And so all the farmers' fields have piles of rocks in the middle of their field that they've picked out of the field. And every year you think, man, I got all those rocks. And the next, very next year, you plow your field, and up come the rocks again. That's like sin. Sin just has its way of working up through our lives, and they appear. There's a blessing in obedience, and there's curses in disobedience. Now let's think about that for a minute. What are we hiding from God? Let's do a self-examination this morning. What are we hiding from God or from other people? Is it securely hidden in our computer? Do we think it's safe under lock and key in some cabinet in our house? Do we think that our thoughts of jealousy or bitterness or hatred or envy or whatever else is hidden from God? You see, not only does God know it, but he sees it, and many times others will know it and see it as well, because our thoughts are betrayed by our actions. Isn't that true? And God gives us a warning, I think, through Achan for our advantage, so that we can deal with those sin issues that keep bubbling to the surface. How do we do that? Well, I think Jesus addressed this over in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 29 and 30. He says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go to hell." Now, obviously, Jesus is talking in exaggerated hyperbole here, meaning that it's a deliberate and obvious exaggeration. He doesn't really want us to mutilate our bodies, so don't think that he's saying that. But he's telling us to deal immediately and drastically with a sin that may be in our lives that is hurting us spiritually and will eventually hurt the whole family, the whole household. Many people will use the excuse, "Well, my sin isn't hurting anybody but myself," but that's just not true. That isn't true. Remember that we're a part of a household, and our actions affect both us and everybody else in the household. In the same way that Achan's sin affected his immediate household, but the whole household of Israel. So let's do ourselves a favor, and let's get rid of those sin issues that may be cropping up in our lives that can cause damage to the household. Confess it to God. Ask him for deliverance. Maybe you're going to have to make something right with somebody else. It could be that you'll have to go get some good counsel to deal with your feelings or your behavior. But if you do it, it'll drastically improve things in your household. We also become our own worst enemy at home when we fail to give glory to God. Look at chapter 7 and verse 19. Joshua now is speaking to Achan. Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." It strikes me that all during the time when the investigation was going on, Israel was under the curse that Achan is silent. You ever notice that in the story? He doesn't say a word. It's like he's hiding in his tent. Maybe they won't find out. Maybe it'll just pass. Maybe God will just not think about it anymore, and it'll just go away. I don't know what he was thinking, but he's silent. All during the time Joshua was praying, all during the inquiry to discover, you know, who's the culprit, Achan is back there. He's quiet. He doesn't say anything. All during the time where people are under the curse of guilt, even when Achan's own family clan, his tribe, was pointed out, he still didn't step forward. Maybe God will find something else in somebody else. Maybe somebody else will be the culprit. But now, Achan was about to discover that God's word is true when it says in Proverbs 28:13, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper." And Joshua says to Achan in verse 19, "Give glory to God and tell me now what you have done." You see, the honor and glory of God was at stake. The honor and glory of God was at the heart of Joshua's request. But how could Achan's confession, here's the question, how could Achan's confession give glory to God? I can think of three things. First of all, our confession of sin gives evidence of God's omniscience. There's a big word. It means God is all-knowing. God knows everything anyway. And we might think that we're hiding our sin from God, but God already knows. He's already aware of it. He has already seen. He saw it when it happens. He sees us hiding it. He knows it's in our heart. You can't hide it from him. So first of all, it demonstrates our knowledge and our sense of his omniscience. Secondly, our confession of sin acknowledges the holiness of God. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13 says of God, "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong." It's the holiness of God. And thirdly, our confession of sin is a witness to God's justice in that he has to punish sin. Sin has to be punished because of his holiness. There's a verse in Exodus that says, no unrighteousness will go unpunished because of his holiness. And so Joshua says to Achan, "Tell me now what you have done." In other words, Achan, you've delayed long enough, and now it's impossible for you to hide your sin. And the sooner you deal with your sin, the sooner peace can be restored to the household. Now, I don't need to read the rest of the story. You know what happened? He confesses his sin. He, along with all of his household, are punished. They're put to death. And a lot of people look at that story and say, well, that's a weird story. Like, he confessed his sin. Why didn't God say, oh, you're forgiven? I mean, he forgave David. You know, he had Uriah killed. He committed adultery. He had concubines. God forgave him. Why didn't God forgive Achan? And why did all of his family have to be destroyed as well? But I want you to consider the fact that he not only coveted and took what was explicitly forbidden by God to take, and then he concealed his sin by hiding it under his tent, and then he continued to conceal his crime when all of the tribes of Israel were being questioned, And apparently, he convinced his entire family to get in on the deal because they were punished as well. And he didn't come to the point of confession until finally he was absolutely in a corner with nowhere else to turn. He had been caught and there were no alternatives. And I wonder whether Achan was truly repentant of his sin at all. Maybe his confession was more like King Saul's when he confessed to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 24, "I've sinned, for I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Oh, man, that wasn't a confession. That was kind of a way to get out from being punished. He feared the people more than he feared God. And that wasn't a confession at all. And I wonder if Achan's confession was not a confession at all, but it was simply a way of not being punished. I believe so. And so I wonder, what do we do in our households that give glory to God? And again, I just have to think about myself, but maybe something that I've thought about myself might be helpful for you. And I can only offer you a few things that we can do in our houses, in our households that can honor God. For example, are you spending every day with the Lord in His Word? Are you giving an example to your children in the daily worship of God? Do they know He's the most important part of your life? And are there good Christian books in our homes, fiction and nonfiction? When your grandchildren come over, what do they see on your bookshelves? And how about your DVD library or your online library, or whatever library you have for watching shows and movies? Do you have some good moral and even Christian things there for your children, your grandchildren to watch? Do you listen to Christian music in your home? I know when our kids were growing up, and even now, even today, I Sunday morning in particular, I put on Christian music because I want to fill the house with the praises of God. I want my heart to be right before God when I come to church. I want Him to be in my heart. And I know that Barbara, my wife, would often have Christian music on in the home when our kids were growing up because we wanted them to be influenced and surrounded by that atmosphere. It's a good idea. But do you have hanging on your walls, on your refrigerator door? Do you have some Bible verses around that can remind them of God's presence in your home? My wife cross-stitched. And so we had many pictures in our home with scripture verses on them. And they were reminders to us as a family about who's most important in our home. And we'd read scripture to them before they went to bed. We'd have prayer time with them and devotional times with them. Are we doing that in our homes to remind us of God's presence in our home? I ran across this statistic. Did you know that last year, $2.9 billion was given to overseas missions? Sounds pretty impressive, doesn't it? Until you realize that $7.7 billion was spent on seeing movies. And $13 billion was spent buying chocolate. Money well spent, by the way. $23 billion went to buy toys. And $23 billion to buy stuff for pets. Well, at least the kids and the pets are equal, right? $24 billion on jewelry. $58 billion for soft drinks. Man. $85 billion, hang on to your lawn chair, spent on lawn and garden care. $85 billion. And a whopping $354 billion spent on eating out at restaurants. And now $2.9 billion doesn't sound that impressive anymore, does it? All that to say, maybe if Achan and I, thought more about putting things in our tent that honors God, we wouldn't be so tempted by the accursed things. And if we honor God in our homes, then I don't think we need all of those other glittering substitutes, and we won't become our own worst enemy. Remember that when Achan's sin was dealt with, the people went out and they won the battle of Ai. And I guarantee that if you deal with the enemy in your own household, maybe it's even you, you'll start to see great victories in your household as well. I hope that's an encouragement to you today. It's been a conviction for me this week. And if it is for you, then I hope that you'll go and spend some time with the Lord and ask Him what accursed things that you need to deal with. Lord, thank you so much for your word and how it convicts us, how it helps us to, well, it's a mirror. We look into the word and we see ourselves in this mirror. And I pray, Lord, that we will not be people who look into the mirror and see something that is not right and we just walk away and we do nothing about it. For that's sin. The Bible says, he who knows what to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. And so I pray, Lord, that if we've seen something in our own lives this morning that is not right, that we need to deal with, I pray, Lord, that we'll go home today and we'll deal with that. Make it right so that we can enjoy peace in our household, so that we can enjoy victories through you. And so I conclude this morning, Lord, by praying for our moms. Thank you for them. Lord, maybe some have had moms that they have a hard time blessing. And yet, God, that mom brought them into the world and allowed us to have life today. And so for that, we can be thankful that we've been given life. And I pray, Lord, for each one here today that you would help them to know the encouragement of the Savior, knowing that you are ultimately our Father, that you love us, each one, individually, for we are all created by you. And I pray, Lord, your blessing upon each mom here today. In Jesus' name, amen.